Welcome to FBC Scottsdale. I'm Dean Austin, and you're watching In the Loop. Thanks for joining us today. The service will begin in a few minutes, but we want to take this opportunity to tell you a little bit about who we are and what we do. Our vision is to be a light in the community where people come as they are to worship and explore God, connect with other people, and get involved in ministry for the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. We would love to get to know you a little better as well. If this is your first time here, please fill out the card in your worship folder. Those cards can also be used for prayer requests, and we will pray for you throughout the week. Today we will hear from Kelsey Branderhorst as we wrap up our Next Step series. She will talk to us about how everyone has a next step in becoming more like Christ and how we take those steps. Are you new to FBC Scottsdale and looking for more information about who we are and what we do? Join us for Intro to FBCS, where you can meet the staff, ask questions, and find out how to get connected. Intro to FBCS is every first Sunday of the month in the gallery after second service. No pressure, no commitments, just information. Every year we have a Christmas tree festival that will be on display during the month of December. This is a great opportunity for groups to express their creativity, highlight a ministry, or share feelings about the season by decorating a tree of their own. If you're interested in decorating a tree or want to help assemble or take down the trees, please sign up at Welcome Central in the lobby on your way out. We are now posting all of Second Service online. We used to only be able to post the sermons, but now we get to include openers, worship, and even special elements. They are located under the Media tab on our new website at fbcscottsdale.org. Go check it out. Well, that's it from me. The service is about to begin, so if you haven't found a seat already, please do so now. If you missed any of these announcements, please visit our Welcome Central desk in the lobby on your way out or our website at fbcscottsdale.org for more information. Thanks for watching. I'm Dean Austin, and now you're In the Loop.
It's burning in my soul. It's burning in my soul. Hear a sound from heaven.
Would you all stand and love one another up this morning by greeting each other, giving each other a hug? This morning. seated.
Good morning. How are you all doing this morning? That was okay. Let's try it again. Good morning. How are you this morning? Excellent. That was a hi. Someone said my name. That was scary. I'm Kelsey, as someone just mentioned, and I'm the youth pastor here. If we haven't met, hello. If this is your first time. Welcome. We're glad you're here. I don't know why I get applause every time I say I'm the youth pastor here in second service. They're like, that's because they're awesome. Right, guys? Hi. All right, well, unlike Donald, I don't have a cute little kid to give me a cool opening story about how cute he is, and so I'm going to share a story that I told my staff I wouldn't. I'm going to talk about my cat. So I have two, okay? I have a little kitten, and then I have a full-grown cat, and they're adorable, and I'm not really a cat lady like most people think I am. I actually like dogs better, but I happened upon cats, and my little kitten this morning was running around being crazy because that's what kittens do all day long, and then they sleep the other half of the day. And so this cute little kitten's running around, and we're about to leave the apartment, and all of a sudden I look over, and there's something in my kitten's mouth. And so I'm, like, looking, trying to figure out what it is. Well, my roommate, who is from Orange County, has been to L.A. many times. And in L.A., you can get random merchandise that you shouldn't be able to get anywhere else, okay? And so this particular item is a little finger puppet Jesus, okay? Like that big. And it's little baby Jesus in its little, like, I don't even know what it's in. But it's cute. It's like wrapped in hay and it's blonde, which isn't accurate. And so I look over and it's made out of yarn. So my little kitten has this. Now you can imagine, if you have cats, if I leave this in my cat's mouth, it will not be there when I get back. Okay, the cat will destroy it. And so I'm trying to chase my cat around and she is literally running back and forth with it, just hanging out of her mouth. And so what I took that to mean, and this might be a leap, but I think what my cat was doing this morning as I'm leaving my house in nerves was to remind me, just bring Jesus with you. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So if you want to bow your head, that was, you know, my roommate who owns the little thing. All right, let's go ahead and pray this morning. God, we just come before you and we just want to be near you. We want to learn about you, and we want to learn how to look more and more like you. And God, this morning, as words are being spoken, I ask that it's yours, that your gospel is being preached, your message is being preached, and that your hope resounds, God. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians today, so if you have a Bible, go ahead, open up to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to be starting in verse 16, but before we actually read it, I need to explain a few things, okay? Because Corinth is an interesting place. In order to understand the book, we need to understand Paul's relationship to this very bizarre city. Now, Corinth itself is kind of the center hub of culture at the time. All the trade routes went through it. It was right off the coast, so people would come in and bring merchandise, and there were different types of people, different things that happened there. It was kind of a bizarre culture. It was a mix of a bunch of things. When I was growing up, they would compare it to Vegas. Anybody ever heard Corinth compared to Vegas? No? Where did I go to church? Oh, yes. All right, well, I don't like that illustration, and it's because I dated a guy that went to Vegas, but we're going to talk about that another day, okay? But he would always talk about how Vegas isn't the only place that lives in this kind of culture, that the whole U.S. kind of looks like Corinth. So as you're thinking, if you want to think extremes, you can go ahead and think Vegas, but really, Corinth looks like us. It's a culture that's self-indulgent. They want whatever they can get. If they can get their hands on it, they want it. If they wanted to get money, they'd go there and they'd make money and they'd bring it in. Businesses were corrupt. People were doing things that they shouldn't be. Sin was almost glorified. It was a place you go that just kind of is murky and mucky. Ethics and thought are out the window. So it's this very bizarre city. Okay, in fact, they tell stories about there'd be a shipwrecked off the coast, and then people on the coast of Corinth, some questionable businessmen, would bring in the merchandise and start selling it. They didn't buy it, they just got free merchandise to sell. And then they'd find the people from the shipwreck, and the same people who are selling out this merchandise would also house these people at an inflated cost. Well, you can imagine if you were just shipwrecked off the coast, you have no money. And if they're selling your stuff, then you also have no way of making money. So these people kind of got stuck. That's the culture of Corinth. It's messy. It's a little bit of a gray area on every subject. Sin was running rampant. Well, I hate to say it, but that's us. We live in a society where it's all about what I can get, what I can grasp, what I can hold on to. If I need to step on a few people to get there, our culture says, that's all right, if you're getting to the top, go for it. Our culture thrives on stuff and on being something, and that our identity as a culture is very much wrapped up in who I am and what I can accomplish and what I can get. So Paul decides to journey here, and he actually lived there, and he worked there. It's one of the few places where he actually worked in the community, and it was kind of to show them how to work for a living, how to not be corrupt, and how to actually earn a day's wage, okay? And so he worked there, and he stayed for a while, and he helped raise up this church. Then he decided to keep going because he was a missionary. He moved on to the next towns, and he would write letters back and forth and back and forth. They say between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, it's not just two letters, it's multiple letters. And so you see this relationship between Paul and this church, and over time you see it start to shift. In the first book, 1st Corinthians, in those letters, he's angry. He's a little bit ticked off because this culture who he had brought Christ to is kind of just going and doing whatever they want. They're glorifying some sexual sin that's going on in the church, and it's just messy. And he's going, you know the hope that I taught you? Why aren't you living in it? And so this letter gets, he just gets antsy, and he's angry, and he's making plans to come back in. Well, by the time we get the second letter, the tone shifts. No longer is he furious. At this point, he's begging. You can imagine if a congregation that you love just isn't getting it. By the end, you're going, just get it. Get the identity that Christ has given you. You see, Corinth had an identity crisis. They lived in this culture that was messy and gucky, and then they were called to be like Christ, which was not messy and gucky. And they were stuck between these two worlds, and you can imagine how hard it is, because we live in a similar society, to follow Christ, but to still live surrounded by gray areas, and to live in a society that thrives in the gray area. You can imagine how hard it is as a church to stand firm in Christ, and Paul is not giving up. 2 Corinthians proves he just wants them to get that they are more than they think they are. He just wants them to get that there is hope. He's just holding on for that little piece of hope that they have left. So as we're reading, keep in mind that Paul at this point is just trying to get them to understand their identity as a church, their identity as a growing population, their identity in a very gray world. So we start in verse 16, it says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. So he starts out by talking about how when you come to know Christ, when you meet Christ, when you face him face to face and you start to have this relationship, your worldview changes. We used to be living in this gray world and we saw the world from that perspective, but then when you meet Christ, all of a sudden your perspective changes. And the things that matter to you before don't. And the things that didn't matter to you before now do matter. He even talks about, for Paul, he viewed Christ one way at the beginning. He viewed Christ as coming in and being a rebel and being against God, and he was fighting against him. And then he's like, but by the end, by the time I actually met Christ, the whole world had changed perspective. And there was hope again. And so he's talking about how when we come into a relationship with Christ, our view changes. And as that view changes, we start to understand our identity. And our identity is, you see it there, we are a new creation. Now, if your Bible, if you're the type of person that writes in your Bible and doodles in it, don't doodle in it, just write in it, whatever the case may be, I tend to write in it. If your Bible says he is a new creation or she is a new creation, I give you permission, because it's biblical, to cross that word out, okay? It's not he or she. He leaves it, that was good. He leaves it apart from that. He's actually trying to tell them that it's not about he or she, it's about anyone. The verse, the section right before says, anyone who believes in Christ's new creation. We become one. We are no longer individuals trying to go out into the world and form our own identities. Our identity is that we, as believers, become one. You're not doing this road alone. We do it together. You leave from being your personal self out for selfish gain, and once Christ comes into your life, now you belong to the whole. And that means all of a sudden, now we have the duty and the responsibility to encourage one another. Now we have the duty and responsibility to love one another. Now we have the duty and responsibility to call each other out when we see shortcomings, because we are just as responsible for each other as we are for ourselves. We are a new creation, not just me, not just you. We form one new creation in the kingdom of God. Now, the word new creation, there are two separate words there, but the word new is there on purpose. He doesn't use the word refurbished. He doesn't use the word redone. He doesn't use the word revamped. He uses the word new, because he's trying to get this church in Corinth to understand, you used to follow these cultures, but now that's done. And in God's mind, that is no longer a part of you. You are brand spanking new. It's not that God's like, all right, you got to clean yourself up and clean yourself up, and then you'll become this new creation. He says, no, the moment you meet Christ, you become brand spanking new. Everything you've done in your past is gone. It's just completely wiped out of his radar. We become new. Now, I'm not saying, a lot of people, when we hear this, we go, oh, I'm new, so I can do whatever I want. I'm complete as I am. I'm perfect as I am. That's not at all what Paul was saying. In fact, as we keep reading, we'll understand that there's a higher call to us once we believe. But the point is, he wants this church to understand, by Christ and by Christ alone, we are made good. We are made good. We are made complete in Christ alone. We can't earn that. We can't get there on our own. So the identity that Paul is reminding this church of is it's new. We are a new creation. Who we were doesn't exist any longer. Let's keep reading. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. And he has committed to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Before we really get into that, because there's one word that's repeated a bajillion times, and we really have to understand that word in order to really grasp what Paul is talking about. That's the word reconciled. And if you ask a dictionary, it's just to bring two parties that are broken back together. It's kind of a legalistic term, if you will. It's to say this party has broken this party, and they come back together, and their differences are made up. But Paul uses this word, and he loves this word. It's very much Paul's word. And he uses it not just to talk about how we are made right with God, but he talks about it in a deeper sense. Now, junior high girls, there are two of them over there. Hi, guys. They understand this concept better than anybody. That's right. Did you hear that? What happens is junior high girls, they start to fight, right? Junior high girls, they get in fights with their best friend, and their best friend and them, they pretend that they're not fighting when they're around other people. And they're catty, okay? And they talk poorly about each other to their other friends. But when they're together, like, oh, best friend, okay? And it's a big game for junior high girls to fight. And it grows and it grows and it grows and it grows. And all of a sudden, the gap between the two friends is huge. But they still pretend they're all okay. And then they go to a sleepover, because for some reason, junior highers have those, like, once a month. It's like a ritual. I don't know. I was a junior high girl once. I should think back. I don't know why we did it, but we would go to sleepovers, and at the sleepover, there'd be like 10 girls, and come around midnight or 1, the two girls who are fighting somehow end up in the same room alone, and they have to work it out, okay? I'm not kidding. This happens all the time. You can ask girls in their girl world. This happens all the time. And so then they're sitting in a room, and they start working it out. And sometimes it ends up with yelling and hair pulling. No, just yelling. And they start fighting and fighting and fighting. And by the end of it, for who knows what reason, you could walk into the room and they're hugging, bawling their eyes out. This is my best friend. I love her so much. Right? Any girl ever done that? No? Yes. The junior high girls raised their hands. That was good. And for some reason, by the end, when they leave that party, they're better friends than they were before. They're like besties. You can't break them apart. That's what this kind of reconciliation is that Paul is talking about. It's not just we're in a good relationship with God. It's that God is here and he is always good. John said that last week. He is always good. He is always there. He is stable. And we break that relationship with him by deciding to do things on our own, by deciding to find our own identity. And then Christ came and made it so that we could come back to him, but not just so that we can mend the gap, but so that we can be stronger and ready to fight with Christ, and we can be ready for what is to come. He doesn't just bring us back into relationship. He brings us back into relationship and then gives us a calling. You see, Christ was that reconciliation. Christ was the one that bridged the gap between us and God. And now it is our job to live that out. Our job now is to be the holders of the reconciliation and bring it into the world. But he's not just talking about telling people about Christ. You see, the phrase he uses here, he says in verse 20, we are therefore, again, therefore is always there for a reason. So it's there because we have to remember Christ did the work first before we understand our work. Christ did the work. Now us, it says, and therefore, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Because Christ bridged that gap, we now get to be his ambassadors. Now, the word ambassador is an interesting one. Paul only uses it like twice. This is one of the few times he uses it, and it's on purpose. He puts this word here on purpose. When we think about ambassador, I think about someone who goes to another country and they get to live in a gated community and someone does all their flowering for them, I don't know. And then they live in this really nice room and they're kind of above the law and they live kind of this peaceful lifestyle in another country. Well, when Paul's talking about ambassadorship, it's actually a command to go do something. It's not go sit and live in a different society. It's go be the ambassador, go into the world and act on what Christ has given you. So he's calling us to actually live out our ambassadorship in this other place. If you remember, Corinth is this world that is completely counter Jesus culture, completely bizarre culture. And he puts a church right in the middle of it. And his job, the job of the church, is to be different within that community. We are called to be different. We have a purpose. We are supposed to be different and live that out, not just sit there and talk about how we're different, but to actually be different. And he keeps going. A little bit later, he says, we implore you on Christ's behalf. The word implore is actually beg or plead or pray. So this is, again, Paul's attitude where he goes back and he's like, I'm just begging you to get a hold of this. He's literally just looking at them and it's a passive tone. He's going, please just get this. Be reconciled to God. Now we have to keep in mind, he's talking to the church, which means they've already decided to be reconciled to God. They've already decided to live a life for Christ. They've already decided to be different and act out on that purpose. So when he's telling them, be reconciled, he's not commanding them, get to know Jesus, be like Jesus, accept Jesus, because they already have. What he's doing is he's reminding them that their lifestyle does not line up and they need to live like they've been reconciled. They need to live as if something in them is different. They need to live as if they answer to a higher calling. They need to live as if they're no longer a part of this gray society, but they're now a part of the kingdom of God. God is calling them to be reconciled. Paul is reminding them to be reconciled. And that's true for us. We live in a society where we should look nothing like that society. The society tells us that it's okay to go and drink obsessively and do drugs and to go have sex as we want and go live this gray world, and it's almost glorified in our culture to do these things. And Christ is saying, if you've been reconciled, you're going to live over here. You're going to live as if Christ is everything to you. He is your identity. You are no longer defined by the things of that world over here. You are now defined by his hope and his grace and his mercy. You are now defined by a higher calling. He puts value on the things that our society doesn't value. He calls us to something higher than mediocrity. He calls us to something higher than being okay with the gray area. But for some reason, the church in Corinth and our church and the churches around us sometimes are okay in the gray area. The question is, if you believe you've been reconciled, what is it that you need to change? If you truly believe that you've been reconciled, what is it that God is calling you to change? What is it in your life that it's time to take a step out of that so you can look more and more and more and more like the identity Christ has already given you? You're already new. How can you look more and more and more like that? How do you move into that new identity instead of living in the gray area? And for some of you, it's very clear in your mind. You know you're indulging in some sin or some area of your life that is very much not part of Christ. And I'm not going to mention it for you. You guys know it in your own minds. But there's something in your life that you're like, I know I shouldn't be doing this. How can I move forward? And I want to say, there are places and things to do to get out of those things. If you're struggling with some addiction or you're struggling in some sin, we are here as a community to be a new creation together. Let us help you. Thursday nights, we have a group that meets here that deals with addiction. That's in order to help us be more and more like the new creation. Go there. We have Bible studies that if your life is just stagnant and stale, well, come join them and get to know Christ a little bit more so that you can look more and more like him. Don't settle for being stagnant. We have a choice between the two cultures. When I was in college, I came home for, you know, like Christmas breaks and stuff like that, because that's what college kids do, because it's free food and laundry. It's beautiful, and because I want Christmas presents. So I'm home, and it's right after Christmas, and we're having these terrible winds, terrible, terrible winds, hurricane winds. I'm from Sacramento, and you're like, oh, I was thinking you're going to be somewhere that normally has hurricane winds. No, I'm from Sacramento. It's the one time in my life we've had hurricane-like winds, okay? And I'm home for Christmas, and, you know, I'm sleeping in the office because the day I moved out, my brother stole my room. So I'm sleeping in the office on a futon. Thank you, Kevin. And I'm in bed, and it's about 6:30 in the morning, and I can hear my dad. It's a Friday morning, and I can hear him. I can hear him pick up my guitar, and he's going to leave. He had a Bible study every Friday morning. And as he's walking out, he's taking my guitar with him because I need to put the little pegs on so that I can wear a strap, even though I don't ever use the strap. Thank you, Dad, anyway. And so he takes the guitar with him. I can hear him walking out, and I hear him say goodbye to my mom because they're cute, and they still, you know, say goodbye and give each other kisses and love each other. And so they're walking out the door, and all of a sudden, I hear the door close, and I hear crack. Okay, that's not a noise you want to hear during hurricane-like winds. Well, at this point, I'm very much awake and possibly peed myself a little. I'm not quite sure. But I get up, and I'm thinking, my head instantly goes, my dad was struck by lightning. I hope my guitar is okay. I said that last service, and they were like, oh, I'm glad you guys got it. And so I run outside, and my dad's coming inside, so clearly he wasn't struck by lightning. And so we're all huddled right outside of the office door going, what was that? And we look out the back door, and we had this huge oak tree in our backyard. Huge, okay? Huge. And what happened is one of the branches, because of the winds, had fallen off, and it's a huge branch. The branch was probably about that big. Fell right on top of the roof. Went through the roof, didn't go through the ceiling, or I would have known that it wasn't the lightning because it would have been on top of my head. So it's right above where my head would have been, and we walk out there, and we're like, what in the world happened? So we walk up to the stump that's kind of left from the falling part of the tree, and we're looking at it, and my mom goes, oh, it's hollowed out. We must have had bugs or death inside of there. And so we're like, okay, well, that makes sense. And my youngest brother and my oldest younger brother are still asleep because they don't wake for anything, but Kyle comes running out. Now, Kyle is about 11 or 12 at this point in his life, so he's a cute little kid. He's now really old, and that's scary. But he comes, and we're standing there, and my parents are going inside to call the insurance company and take care of this. And we're standing in the rain and the wind, which probably wasn't a good idea, looking at the tree stump, and Kyle taps me, and I go, what, Kyle? And he goes, that's like fake Christians. That's right, 11-year-old just schooled me, okay? And as I sit and think about this, and this has been a story that just ruminates in my brain since then, I wonder if that's us, if that's Corinth, And it's a church that wears the identity of Christ, but doesn't actually get to be the identity of Christ. We look like we're Christians on the outside. It looks like a tree on the outside, but on the inside, our life does not reflect anything of the sort. Inside, we're dead or stale or dying, or we have something inside of us that is keeping us from reaching our fullest potential as Christ. Just as this church in Corinth is struggling to actually live out their faith, to actually live out the identity that Christ has put on them, which is a new creation, we struggle to be that. We struggle to actually live it out. So what do we do now? Well, it's time to take our next steps. It's time to actually make an effort to become different to our society. It's time to actually live out that God has changed our lives and given us so much hope. It's time to live like we actually believe we've been reconciled. It's time to live as if we are not a part of the society, but we are different. It's time to take a stand. And when you come in these doors, I'm not asking you to be perfect. I'm asking you to come in with authenticity, and when you leave, go knowing you are more and more and more and more like Christ every single day. So what decisions do you need to make today to look more and more like Christ? And don't keep it to yourself. We are a new creation. What can we do to look more and more like Christ? Be reconciled. Be the ambassadors. And it's not easy, but together we have the capability of being Christ in this world. Let's pray. God, I just thank you and praise you for Paul's willingness to persevere with this church that didn't get it. And God, I thank you for your willingness to persevere with us even when we don't get it. I ask that you are opening doors for us to take steps towards you, and you are leading us on a path towards this new creation that you've already created us to be. God, help us look more and more like you every single day. We love you, Lord, and we want to honor you and step up in our faith. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm now going to invite the ushers to come on forward and take offering.
Would you stand, please? He
So part of our vision statement here is to come as you are. And I want to remind you that that's still true, despite what I said today, okay? Come as you are. We want you to come in those doors every single week as you are, broken or not, sinned or not. And I hope and I pray that as you leave a little bit closer to Christ. Come as you are, but leave closer to becoming more and more like Christ. Have a good day and be reconciled.